Morning, everyone. Hope and pray that you are doing well this lockdown. It's a big shame that we are unable to gather as a family this morning. I know many people will be missing that closeness, that interaction. I know some of you, however, are really enjoying the break, enjoying not having to go out to all of these events. But wherever you find yourself this morning, whether in a positive or a negative space, I want to remind you all that, just before we get into it, that God is still present with you, that he is here to commune with you, and that even though we may be separated as a church family, myself, and I'm sure along with all of the other brothers and sisters that we have in Christ, want you to know that we love you and that we look forward to seeing you again. And so be encouraged, and I just want you to feel that our thoughts and our prayers are with you. This morning we are carrying on the But God series, and specifically we are looking at Genesis 21, 8 to 12. So make sure your Bibles are turned there as we begin. Firstly, a brief recap of the story so far. Genesis begins with the creation of the world. It describes Adam and Eve, their succumbing to the temptation of the serpent, and then it tracks really fast throughout history several major consequences for sin. We see pretty much straight away murder, exploitation, the fact that the hearts, the mind, and the thought of every human is evil, and then that results in the flood. We have things like the Tower of Babel, and so on. But chapter 12 slows the story right down, and we begin to focus just on one man, Abraham. He is called by God to be a great nation, to be a nation that will be the conduit through which a blessing will flow to all the nations of the world. It is a huge promise, a promise big enough to, in a human sense, to question that. The question from there is, really? Okay. But Abraham, in faith, leaves his country to pursue what God has called him, to pursue this wonderful and extravagant promise for such a blessing. But this promise runs into a problem equally as large. He and his wife, Sarah, are very old. They are unable to have any children. And so we see in the narrative, we see it unfolding, and very understandably so, that Sarah questions God on this. And on one occasion, it's recorded that she even laughs in response to what God has said. I mean, if I was in the same boat, I think we would all laugh, walk away, go back home. That's really hard stuff to believe, that, God said it, but like, that's a bit big and that's impossible. Really hard to believe and then to faithfully walk in a promise of that magnitude when everything in the world, when every person, when everything logically speaking, biologically speaking, is saying to you, pointing out the fact that that's impossible. You can't have a great nation if you are unable to have children. You cannot have offspring. So everything is telling them, pointing them to the fact that, yeah, God wants to do that. But that is impossible. Time passes by and Abraham and Sarah have decided that God hasn't yet delivered on his promise like he should have delivered it by now. And so they will try a new tactic. They would attempt to, through their own logic, own reasoning, their own solution, their own problem solving, find a way to move God's promise along. So Sarah comes up with a solution that Abraham is going to bear a child with one of the servants, Hagar. And this isn't a big deal in her mind because lineages in the ancient world traced through the male line. And because she's a slave woman, her children can just be kind of adopted type situation into the line of the masters. And so there isn't really an issue here with Sarah's logic. Logically, it would be a child of Abraham, and the promise can then go on to be fulfilled. There's a descendant who can then go have more descendants and be turned into a great nation. And so, for all intents and purposes, a solution has been achieved to this big problem. But as we know, that is not how it works. God maintains that he will make a great nation, not from Ishmael, but from the promised offspring, and that it would happen in his own timing. God eventually does miraculously heal Sarah, and he causes her womb to be fruitful once again. An incredible miracle, far beyond medical or biological explanation. God delivers what he has promised, a baby boy, the promised child through whom the nation be formed and the nations of the world will be blessed. We read this at the start of our chapter, reading from verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah, and he had said, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God has spoken to him. Notice, before we carry on reading, notice how God delivers the promise according to the time he set. He is trustworthy of fulfilling all that he promises, but he is not confined to our timing or our expectations. The fact that this happened so late in their life is not a failing on God's part, but it's an important part of his plan in order to demonstrate his power and his glory. Carrying on our reading, verse 3, Abraham called the son of his son who was born to him, called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had bore, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Now, before we read the final verse, just a quick comment there. Sarah's phrase there sounds really strange in English, really funny in English. That everyone who hears will laugh over me. What does that even mean? What is happening in that verse is a play on words. Isaac and laughter are almost identical in Hebrew. Isaac, or Yitzhak, has that little ye at the start. Otherwise, they're exactly the same, besides that little ye at the start there. And so Sarah is actually doing a bit of a word play here, trying to communicate the idea that through Isaac, great joy will come forth, great joy and laughter and happiness, and she will receive joy as people rejoice with her in the joy of her child. The final verse that precedes our section is verse 7. And Sarah said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Again, this is pointing to the extraordinary nature of the miracle, and it will cause people to marvel because this is outstanding, miraculous. This is defies nature, defies by biological limitations, and we marvel at this miracle today. But as we can see, as she talks about laughter, she talks about joy, just the outstanding miracle. We can picture, we can feel the happiness of the scene, the joyousness of the scene, can't we? That finally, after such a long time of trying and hoping that God will deliver, finally this child has come. So much joy is present when life is discovered in the womb, when it is safely delivered into this world. And I know that many of you can relate to that deep sense of joy that is shared between these new parents here in this scene. It's very joyous, very joyous. That being said, the scene turns sour in verse 9. We read that Sarah saw the son of Hagar, Ishmael, laughing, or another translation is mocking. So she calls out to Abraham, throw out that slave woman and her child. Throw them out. The big problem is now not how will God deliver on his promise of bearing a child. The big problem is now what is going to happen with the child that is not the promised one. What will happen to the child who was born out of Abraham and Sarah's own devices, their own effort to move God's plan along according to their time? What's going to happen to this child? Sarah's attitude towards the child is clearly displayed for us. She wants him gone. She doesn't want Hagar. She doesn't want Ishmael around. She says that Ishmael will not be an heir alongside Isaac. He has to be removed from the family, cast out from the family. That is a brutal response. For a woman and a child to go it alone in the ancient world was incredibly dangerous. There was no police. There was no safe house for a woman. There was no woman's refuge. There was no social welfare. There was no child protection. She and her son would have been extremely vulnerable and exposed to everyone, and vulnerable to all kinds of evil and poverty. And so this is a terrifying and terrible prospect for Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham rightly is very distressed in verse 11 because this concerns his son. A father who clearly loves Ishmael is now being pressured into forsaking and casting out his child. Yes, it may have been with another lady, one of the slaves, but this concern shows us that Abraham had a love and a concern for Ishmael, his son. Sarah's angry, wanting them to be thrown out into this dangerous world alone. On the other hand, Abraham is distressed, doesn't want to lose his son, but he doesn't have an answer or solution. And so we're in this bitter situation of division. How would you feel in this situation? If you place yourself in their shoes, how would you respond? Family divided, children on the brink of being lost. I'm sure some of you can relate to such family situations. Situations of great pain, anger, division, loss. Some of you I know, and those especially that we engage with in the community, have experienced what it is like to be Hagar, a parent who is left alone to fend for themselves and for your children. Some of you know what it's like for spouses to separate and leave. Some of you know what it's like to have children taken away, or children that are lost somehow. Some of you know what it sadly is to be the child who was expelled from the family, banished from the family. This is a really, really heartbreaking thing. It's really sad to see that how in three verses, the joy of Isaac's birth and the celebration of God's promise has been eclipsed by the heartbreak of a family division. So this situation quickly disintegrates, and very sadly so. In verse 12, however, we read, but God. The focal point of our series, but God. God steps in, and he tells Abraham not to be displeased on account of Hagar or Ishmael. Abraham is not to be displeased with who they are or what they've done. Now, unlike Sarah, Abraham is not to have a response out of anger. He is to have a response that is reasonable, that is loving, that is caring. Because after all, though Sarah takes great offense for the situation, and Abraham is in the situation as well, this situation was brought about by them. Sarah and Abraham wanted to push God's plan along in their own time. They went and did it according to their own wisdom. And now they're in the situation that they're in. So they have no one to blame. And so anger towards Hagar and Ishmael is misplaced because they're not the cause of the situation. Abraham and Sarah are the cause. As a result, Abraham and Sarah shouldn't have a response of personal attack, of bitterness, of anger. But here we are, where bitterness and anger are taking place, where a split is taking place. God carries on in his address in verse 12 to Abraham, and he says that a parting of ways, a split will have to take place, as Sarah has said. And the reason given by God is that is because Isaac is the child through whom the promise will come to fulfillment. God's plan will continue on as he has planned it, regardless of the misgivings of his children, regardless of the mistakes of the leaning on their own human understanding, regardless of all of their gods, plan will carry on. But really, interestingly and very strikingly, God says that even though the split will take place, his attitude is very different to that of Sarah. Instead of just casting them out, God's attitude is one where he will not leave them to fend for themselves. God states, I will make a nation of the son of your slave woman because he is your offspring. So whilst Sarah doesn't want to acknowledge the fact that Ishmael is Abraham's offspring, God does. And God doesn't have to give this promise. God doesn't have to look after Ishmael. God doesn't have to make him into a great nation. But God chooses to watch over and look after this mother and child who are being rejected. This rejected boy will be made into a nation. And so Abraham sends them off with supplies, and the hard journey begins. Again, the harsh reality of the ancient world and the wilderness surrounding them become evident. Verse 15 and 16, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went down, sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look at the death of the child. And she sat opposite him, she lifted her voice up, and she wept. Supply is gone, the extreme intensity of the wilderness beating them down. Hagar and Ishmael eventually reach the end of themselves. They find some shelter, but Hagar distances herself because she doesn't want to watch her son die. The heartbreaking family division was kind of resolved, but it isn't long until Hagar and Ishmael find themselves in another hopeless situation. A hopeless situation that is just overwhelming and consuming. This is a really tragic story. Firstly, she's kind of forced by Sarah into conceiving a child with Abraham. And now she's ended up in the wilderness, alone with her child, and they're about to die. And that doesn't seem like a very fair outcome, a very fair situation, and it isn't by any stretch of the imagination. They haven't done much wrong, but yet here they are, in the wilderness, kind of just waiting to die. Her response is to lift her voice and just weep loudly. She is beset with grief, a deep sadness at the potential loss of her child. Difficult situation thrust upon her, and she just has to cry out. You relate to such a time where through intense poverty, through lack, whatever the means is, you are at the end of your rope. Maybe you have been near death in a similar way. This is a dire situation. Verse 17, we come across it again. But God. Again, we see that just as the situation seems hopelessly beyond repair, God steps in yet again. He hears the voice. Verse 17, but God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy. And hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Verse 20, and God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Isn't that incredible? That God steps in, comforts Hagar in her distress. He tells her not to fear because he hears the cry of the boy. He hears the lone cry of the child alone and dying in the wilderness. When all is lost, God, even though he is immense and far above creation, he pays careful attention. He pays close care and attention to the seemingly insignificant. He affirms to her the promise that he has made. But God doesn't just make a promise, doesn't just hear. He steps down. He provides for their physical needs. That is immensely encouraging for us. And all of this, paying close attention and care to this random child dying in the wilderness, he's not even the child of promise. Yet God cares for the one that others wouldn't care for. He cares for those outside as well as those in. So what can we learn from this story? What application can we carry over from what the author wrote thousands of years ago into our present day? How can the story encourage us in our hearts this morning? Firstly, the promises of God are yes and amen. His promises are perfect. They are made and fulfilled in his perfect timing. I think that's very important for us this morning. We do not want to adopt an attitude like Abraham and Sarah, where we try to force God's hand, where we try to fit God into our timing, into our schedule, into our agenda, trying to get him to do the things that we want in our way. God promises us so much in Scripture, but we cannot force that. We cannot force his hand into our timing. Rather, we need to submit to God, submit to his promises, and submit to his timing. We have to patiently, in faith, hold on to those promises. Those promises aren't going anywhere. They're not changing. God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. His promises are yes and amen in Christ. And so we, in faith, must patiently walk with the Lord in receiving those. Secondly, very obvious in this passage, that God can and does promise to be with us and to help us, look after us in times of relational division. Just as God was present in the family division that happened in the story, God, through his Holy Spirit, promises to never leave or forsake you. Regardless of if other people forsake you, if other people expel you from their family, from your family, whatever it is, when people leave you, when they forsake you, God's word to us this morning is that even though others might do that, he will not. Sarah forsook Ishmael. Abraham had to cast Ishmael out. But what does verse 20 say? God was with the boy. God was with him. That doesn't necessarily make those kind of extremely difficult situations and heartbreaking situations any less difficult or any less heartbreaking. But I think it is important for us to know that regardless, God promises to be with us. And that links in with kind of with the third point I want to make, that God can and does promise to be with us and to help us in physical suffering or physical lack. We see that in a couple of ways. Firstly, Sarah had a physical lack in the sense that she was unable to bear a child. God promises to be with us in those kind of situations. He might not, according to his will, heal each person in the same way that he healed Sarah. But in Christ, he promises to journey with you in that. So if you find yourself in a similar situation as Sarah did, go to God that in prayer, because he can heal, he can bring life where there is none. And even if he doesn't choose to heal in that way, he promises to be with you, to pour his love in your heart, and to comfort you in the distress of that. Whether we suffer physically, through poverty, through the evil of the world around us, through persecution, God promises to always be with us. He might not make the road very easy. In fact, he promises that it's probably not going to be very easy. After all, we're not in this for the prosperity. but he promises to be with you. And all of these points kind of come under a larger point. That is the Father heart of God. The Father heart of God is such that he is the one who hears the lonely voice in the wilderness. When no one else will, he is the one that hears the lonely voice crying out. The Psalms describe God as inclining his ear towards you, towards his children. So whatever the situation you find yourself in this morning, whether it's a good situation or a bad situation, whether you can relate to some of the suffering in the story, God inclines his ear towards you because you are his child in Christ. When you cry out to him in the wilderness, he inclines his ear towards you. So this morning, don't hesitate to cry out to God. In this coming week, don't hesitate to cry out to God because he hears the lonely voice in the wilderness. And sort of a thing that we can do for others, a fourth point that I want to make, a final point I want to make, is that just as we've seen in the story how God's fatherly heart reaches to those outside of the family, outside of what is considered the community, the promised community, the covenant community, he reaches outside of that. And we must adopt that same heart to a heart of love, a heart of care for those outside of our family. Our covenant community, the body of Christ, is a loving and a thriving place. But there are those outside of that family, if you will, that are wandering in the wilderness, wandering in the darkness and wilderness of sin, broken, experiencing some of the same brokenness that Hagar and Ishmael experienced. And whilst God has shown his fatherly love to us, we are called in the New Testament and in this passage to replicate God's fatherly heart towards those outside of our family. And so as we, even though we are in lockdown, and as eventually we come out of it, may we be challenged to not look at those outside with displeasure. Just as God told Abraham, don't look at them with displeasure. Let us look to those outside of our family with love that God has. So those are the four points I just wanted to bring out briefly from this passage. I hope they encourage you and comfort you no matter what you're going through, and hopefully challenge as well. There's a lot more that can be unpacked in the story. And for those that might have a bit more time on their hands today, Paul in Galatians chapter 3 draws out some really cool things with the story, talking about the new covenant, how we're children of the promise. And so maybe if you want to do some further study, maybe read through the book of Galatians as well to be encouraged further from the story of Hagar, of Ishmael, Sarah, and of Abraham. So yeah, I hope that the Spirit of the Lord has encouraged you. And so I'll just finish in a word of prayer for you all this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would use the words of Scripture, of Genesis chapter 1, the words that I have spoken, Lord. We just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would use those words, Lord, to comfort people's hearts this morning and to challenge people where they need to be challenged, Lord. We just pray that you would just be with us, Lord. I pray specifically, Lord, for each member of CIV, Lord. Dear brother and sister in Christ, just pray for them, Lord. I just pray that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would cause your face to shine upon them, Lord, and that your love would be poured out into their hearts. So, yes, Father, I just pray that you would be with them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.